You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Revelation. Join us as Pastor Sandy teaches through Revelation chapters 12 and 13.
Ultimately, this male child will rule all the nations of the world. But what about the woman who birthed him? What will happen to the Jewish people? And John tells us in verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now here John fast forwards from the time of Christ to the end of the age, from 32 AD to a time still future. If this were a movie, a caption would suddenly appear on the screen between verses 5 and 6 that would read, thousands of years later. The time frame, 1,260 days, refers to the scene we saw in Revelation chapter 11. You remember in Daniel 9, it predicted a final 7 years in which God will wrap up his plans of the ages, for the ages, and for his people Israel and the world at large. The 7 years starts with a peace treaty. A Roman leader will strike a deal with Israel. And at that point, you can mark off 7 years from the signing of that treaty to Messiah's return. Daniel also tells us of a terrible deed that will occur at the midpoint, at the 1,260-day mark. This leader that Israel trusted enters the temple and will desecrate God's altar. And this betrayal will scare Lady Israel. So much so that she'll flee to a refuge that God has prepared for her in the wilderness. And Israel will be supernaturally fed and protected for a final 1,260 days, as John sees here. You recall after the Hebrews exited Egypt, God fed them in the desert for 40 years. You remember that? That means that he can handle 42 months. Well, this future Roman leader is not only going to scare Lady Israel, but also cause turmoil in heaven. Verse 7 tells us, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Michael has been relishing this battle for a long, long time. He's been chomping at the bit to put this guy in his place. And the day will come. Apparently, this beastly blasphemy that occurs in the temple is what causes war to erupt in heaven. The angel Michael bounces the dragon and his cronies. And what in the world will this war look like? I have no idea. I mean, how do angels and demons do combat? Wow, I bet it's vicious. I bet it makes an MMA cage fight look like a ballet. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 19, we're told that a sole single angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. I'm telling you, angels have serious swag. This battle royale makes a Star Wars movie look like a dart throw. But in the end, Satan gets kicked out of heaven. And from this point forward, whenever Satan tries to swipe his badge, the monitor reads, access denied. Aren't you glad? Verse 9 sums it up. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 looks ahead and speaks of Satan when we finally get a chance to lay our eyes on him. Isaiah says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Is this the man? Understand, Satan was stripped of all his power on the cross of Jesus Christ. He's now puny. He's a feeble little thing. He's a 98-pound weakling. And when we see him, it'll dawn on us the only power he had over us was what we chose to give him. It was our lack of faith that allowed him to bully us around. Obviously, no one in heaven is crying over Satan's banishment. In verse 10, heaven erupts in joy and praise. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That name Satan, it means adversary. Devil means accuser. And Satan wants to bury us under an avalanche of accusation, of guilt and condemnation. And yet Jesus was buried so that we don't have to be. He died in our place to gain our pardon. There is no condemnation in Christ. Hang your hopes on Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you let Satan use your failures to destroy your faith. Jesus is greater than your failures. His forgiveness is greater. His pardon is greater. Here's a great quote to memorize. Whenever the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Our keys to victory are in verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And here's how you build a strong faith. You cultivate these three attitudes. First, you lean on the blood of the Lamb. God's power is in Christ's blood. Second, you speak the word of your testimony. You get used to speaking your testimony. It's been said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You tell people what's happened to you. Use your testimony. There's no denying a testimony. When we share what Jesus has done in our lives, it reaffirms even to us the reality of our relationship with God. And then the third attitude that makes faith strong is a selfless life. They did not love their lives to the death. Knowing that some things are more valuable than life itself strengthens our faith. We all need to live as an overcomer, and we can through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And do not love your life to the death. Now a crowd now appears in heaven. There are people who've tangled with Satan before and have overcome. And in verse 12 we read, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Once Satan gets kicked out of heaven for that last 1260 days of that 7-year period, this will not be a good time to be alive on planet Earth. For Satan will be kicked out of heaven, and he will be angry, he'll be mad, and he'll take out his vengeance on the inhabitants of Earth. You see, from here on out, Satan is on the warpath. He'll be seething and frothing with resentment, and he'll try to strike back at God as viciously and violently as he possibly can. He'll go for the jugular. He'll try to hit God where it hurts the most. And guess where he aims? Well, you know, if you wanted to hurt me, you'd go after my kids. I'd die 1,000 deaths before I'd see harm come to one of my children. And here Satan goes after God's kids, the Jews. See, I believe all bigotry is sinful. It's horrendous. But anti-Semiticism is especially sinister. You see, Satan hates whoever God loves. The devil crucified Jesus, God's only son. But now Jesus is in heaven, out of the devil's reach. Satan persecuted the church. He's doing so today. But the rapture will take us to heaven and put us out of the line of fire. So who's left? Well, Satan will zero in on the one people group left on earth that God has chosen to favor, and that will be the Jews. Satan will try to destroy the woman who birthed the male child. Satan is no gentleman. He'll try to rough up Lady Israel. He's never learned you don't hit girls. And this is what we're told in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. His evil reflex is to attack God's people, Israel. You remember what Jesus told the Jews in Matthew 24, verse 16. He said, when you see the Antichrist defile the temple, and I quote, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, at this point, run for the hills, for terrible persecution is on the horizon. This is what we see now in Revelation, verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. With speed and agility, the Jews will vacate Jerusalem. They'll head down for the wilderness. Now, some folks identify this great eagle in verse 14 as a first century description of a modern military transport plane. Perhaps the Jews left in Jerusalem at this time will get airlifted. Now, there is a passage that may identify the location of this end times wilderness hideout that God has prepared for the Jews. In Isaiah chapter 16, verses 3 and 5, there Isaiah predicts, let my outcasts, God's outcasts, dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, another nickname for the Antichrist, for the extortioner is at an end. In Isaiah 16, verse 1, the prophet mentions the Moabite city of Selah or Petra. And you've seen Petra. You probably have. It's the backdrop of those final scenes in that movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That's Petra. The city of Petra is in a valley about 1 square mile. A canyon, a mile long by a few feet wide, serves as its entrance. And its narrowness is what makes it so defensible. And this may be where God keeps the Jews out of Satan's reach during this last half of this terrible time of tribulation. In the wilderness, the woman, we're told, is nourished for a time and times and half of time. Here's again a third way that John earmarks the same time reference. He's talked about 1,260 days. He's talked about 42 months. Now another Hebrew idiom that equals the same time period, a time, time, and half a time, or 3.5 years. For that period of time, God protects Israel from the presence of the serpent. Yet after the Jews vacate, Satan opts for plan B, verse 15. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. You remember, a flood is another biblical symbol. It's used often for an invading army. And this could be the genocide squad that the Antichrist sends to exterminate the Jews who dare to flee from him. You know, at first, Antichrist will appear to be a man of peace, but in the end, he turns into a Hitler. And in verse 16, God again comes to the rescue. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Once again, God will come to the defense of Israel. Sounds like a Middle East earthquake at the right time in the right place. A fissure in the earth's crust will rescue the Jews. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. I mean, he can't kill her. He wants to, but he can't. God keeps protecting her. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When the dragon fails to spill Jewish blood, he'll go after any and all believers left. Anyone who embraces Jesus as Lord will become a target. You don't want to be alive at the time. You want to go in the rapture with the church before all this begins. Well, chapter 13 starts, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, throughout the Bible, the sea is symbolic of a vast ocean of people adrift. We still use this idiom today in English when we talk about the sea of humanity. Here, John sees a global leader rising onto the world's political stage. Now, in popular culture, this diabolical leader is most often referred to as the Antichrist. But throughout the pages of Scripture, he goes by a whole host of various other names. Here's a sampling. He's called the Adversary, the Assyrian, Belial, Bloody and Deceitful Man, branch of the terrible ones, crooked servant, cruel one, destroyer of the Gentiles, evil man, little horn, man of the earth, proud man, spoiler, destroyer, extortioner, vile person, violent man, wicked one, willful king, lawless man, man of sin, one who comes in his own name, son of perdition, the seed of the serpent, an unclean spirit, to name a few. Aren't you glad you don't have any of those nicknames? Here is a person so evil, so wicked, so ruthless, so vile, so unconscionable, so animalistic, that Revelation 13 adds to his list of names with the unflattering term, the beast. That lets you know a little bit about him right there. The beast. And like most beasts, he travels in a pack. He heads a spirit-inspired gang of three. Chapter 13 is going to spotlight the beast, another beast, and then the image of the beast. I call them the Beastie Boys. And they are far more sinister than the band with the blasphemous name. The goal of these Beastie Boys is to deceive and extort and eventually devour. I'm telling you, the world is a jungle out there. And jungles are full of beasts. But be thankful that our Lord Jesus is the King of the jungle. And as we'll see in the coming chapters, at a time and at a place of his choosing, he'll hunt down these Beastie Boys and put them in their place. Now this beast comes having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. This beast is a reflection of the dragon in chapter 12 with his heads and his horns. And now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Here's a ferocious beast with a leopard's speed, with a bear's paws, with a lion's teeth. His authority and his power is from that dragon or Satan. Now this beast that John sees from the seashore is a man. We know that. But this man parallels nations that are described in Daniel chapter 7. The prophet Daniel was given a vision of 2,500 years of Gentile world domination. He saw four beasts rising out of the sea. The first three empires were easily identifiable. The lion was Babylon, the bear was Persia, and the leopard was Greece. But the fourth animal that Daniel saw was a beast, dreadful and terrible. And it's during the days of this last beast that God sends his Messiah to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, in one sense, this terrible beast was Rome. Rome followed Greece. Ancient Rome was known for its ruthlessness and its cruelty. They were a terrible beast. But the Roman Empire crumbled in the 6th century AD, and still God's kingdom, the Messiah, has yet to come. Or at least yet to come back to establish his kingdom on earth. And that's why Daniel chapter 7 implies that a future revival of this old Roman Empire is on the horizon. It's a beast, dreadful and terrible. This is a last day's resurgence of what was ancient Rome. And this is why Bible students have been looking for centuries for the emergence of a European superstate. And today, for the first time in 1,400 years, we have just such an entity emerging on the earth. Rent a car in Madrid, and you can drive from Madrid to Rome, from Rome to Paris, then on to Berlin, then to Prague, then to Budapest. You don't have to stop at a single national border. And you can pay your meals and lodging with a single currency, the euro. Welcome to the European Union. And here John sees a leader of this last day's Rome, a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. I believe that he will one day take over the direction of this European superstate. Revelation 17, verse 7, we learn that the seven heads represent a geographical place. These seven heads are seven heels, according to Revelation 17. And in the writings of antiquity, Rome was almost always referred to as the city on seven hills, the political entity that Satan seizes control of and uses in the last days is a revival of Rome. It will obviously be based in Europe. The ten horns represent a political base. We've got a geographical place and a political base. It seems that this European confederacy that becomes Satan's end time power block will consist of ten horns or ten nations or somehow ten divisions. And this beast will be the ruler of this future empire. You know, today, European countries are looking for a dynamic leader, someone who can address the quagmire of their finances, the political, the economic problems that they are facing. 50 years ago, Paul Henri Spaak, an early organizer of the European Union, he made this comment: "We don't want another committee. We want a man of stature to hold the allegiance of the people and lift us up out of the economic mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Send us a man, whether he be God or a devil, send him." And it's still true today. Europe is desperate for a leader. In the 1930s, when Benito Mussolini took over in Italy, he was asked how he came to power so quickly. And he answered, "I found Europe full of empty rooms and simply walked in and took one of them." Well, the beast will exploit a leadership vacuum. He'll come to a Europe in disarray and he'll provide answers. You know, ironically, Jesus has been faithfully knocking at the door of every human heart for the last 2,000 years. Jesus has timeless, eternal answers, not temporary patches. And yet most folks keep their doors bolted to Jesus. They keep him on the outside. And yet when the beast knocks, they're going to fling it wide open. And verse 3 reveals why the beast is so persuasive, why he's able to deceive so many. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Now think about it. What if John Kennedy had walked out of Parkland Hospital in Dallas, Texas? What if he had survived a bullet to the brain? I mean, such a recovery would have been hailed as a miracle. And you see, this is what's going to bump up the approval ratings of the beast. He's going to recover from a potentially lethal wound, perhaps survive an assassin's bullet. Notice verse 3 doesn't say the beast rises from the dead. Nowhere in the Bible is Satan given power over death. It's as if he had a mortal wound. This might just seem like a miracle, but it does the trick nonetheless, and his recovery rockets him to superstar status. Zechariah 11, verse 17 speaks of his injuries. "His arm shall completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." The Antichrist will lose an arm and an eye. Again, Jesus lost far more for us, and his crucifixion was no illusion. And yet the world has and will ignore his scars while they run after a beast. Verse 4, "And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast." And this is Satan's ambition. This has been his ambition from the start. From his days as heaven's choir boy, he wanted men to worship him instead of worshiping God. And now the beast gives him what he wants. As Jesus draws men and women to the Father, the beast will capture the souls of men and enslave them to Satan. In Revelation 13, we learn that Satan wants all the world to worship the beast, not the babe in the manger. John finishes verse 4, "And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?'"
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.